After facing many years of obstacles, mainly because of their unbelief and rebellion, Israel was finally able to settle down in the land that had been promised to them by their fathers. Their great leader, Joshua, addressed them in a farewell speech, and he reminded them on this occasion that God had kept every one of his promises. They were encouraged to remember God's law and to keep their distance from the corrupt practices of the nations that were surrounding them at that time. Joshua warned them of the consequences that would befall them should they forsake the Lord. Now we know, of course, that Joshua was well respected, and his speech at that time caused the people to affirm their allegiance to God. Joshua 24, verse 31 says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had all known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." And then we read over in Judges 2, verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their father, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Of course, what a difference a generation can make. A difference in leadership, a difference in emphasis, and also a difference in direction. There was a great contrast between the days of Joshua and the people who came after him. We notice that under the leadership of Joshua that there were some clearly established goals and also some objectives. But under the judges, there was confusion. Under Joshua, the watchword was victory, and under the judges, it was defeat. Under Joshua, there was a strong leadership, while under the judges, the leadership was weak and it was isolated. Well, this strong contrast developed within a generation of time. We see in Judges 2, verses 11 through 13, that this new generation did not know the Lord. They did not know the works that he had done. They forsook the Lord. They followed the gods of their neighbors. And they also served Baal and Ashtaroth. Well, why did this generation back then not know the Lord? They did not know him, of course, because they had not been taught. And our faith that we have has roots in history, and I believe that this history must be taught. As Christians, we have a history that holds us together. And these people did not appreciate their history because it had not been kept alive before them. There was also an obvious breakdown in the family as well as in the priesthood at that time. And the results of such neglect were devastating to the people of Israel. We see instead of a strong people of God, we now see a weak and a very impotent people. And in their weakness and in their distress, they fell prey to the nations about them, a generation that did not know the Lord. Well, tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to look at three specific corruptions that emerged from the children of Israel. First of all, I want to notice that these people were corrupted in their marriage. Judges 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons and served their gods." We also notice that polygamy was rampant among them. We know that Gideon had many wives, according to Judges 8, verse 30. Also, harlotry was abundant among them. And that, of course, was the downfall of Samson when he chose a wife from among the uncircumcised Philistines. The children of Benjamin literally caught their wives, according to Judges 21, verse 23. The generation, you see, after Joshua married people that they had no business marrying. They were not God's people, and they worshiped other gods, and they were able to draw God's people into idolatry. And if in times past we have examples of God's people being corrupted by marrying people of other religions, I want to ask you what makes us think that it would be any different today. It's sad today that we live in a society in which many people have few, if any, religious beliefs at all. And many who do would find the things that are taught in God's Word, which we teach tonight, they find these things very hard to accept. So it is apparent that today marriage is a very risky proposition, and many marriages in this world end in divorce. The Bible, of course, teaches that marriage is a lifetime commitment. Many today get married with the idea that if you have a problem, then you can just get a divorce. But we know that God intended for a man and a woman to remain married for life. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Well, here, of course, Jesus states God's law concerning marriage. And it is evident from these verses that marriage is to be for life. But as the ways of the world have infiltrated God's people, the problem of divorce and remarriage has reared its ugly head in the church. And it is something that we need to get a grip on, because it is a problem that has and continues to cause great damage among the Lord's people. Young people should be encouraged to marry only in the Lord. And they need to know that marriage is for a lifetime commitment. And also many older people need to know this also, and they need to start being the proper example that they should be. Well, the second corruption that took place in the generation after Joshua was that they became corrupted in their worship. They forsook God and they began to worship idols. The worship of Baal favored lust and waste and also self-gratification. A corrupt worship was one of the first marks of an apostate church. All worship that is designed to please men is corrupted. And we know that there have always been those who would urge us to pull up the ancient landmarks, move forward with a religion that many consider to be less restrictive and also more accommodating. There's always been people who wanted change. In fact, you don't have to go very far in God's word until you see people who are calling for change. We see that Adam and Eve wanted change. They didn't like the diet that God had planned for them. And of course, as far as they were concerned, the results were disastrous. Well, Aaron introduced the change by making a golden calf for the people to worship. And we know that God was not pleased with that change either. Though he had many great qualities, Moses wanted some change. You know, it caused him to be kept out of the promised land. God commanded Moses to speak to the rock, and it would give forth water. But Moses decided instead on occasion to strike the rock. Now, perhaps God's way was just a little bit too simple for Moses. Maybe he desired something a little bit showy. Maybe he desired something that would be a little bit more noticeable. And when you think about it, isn't that the way that a lot of change in religion comes about? Too many times people are simply not satisfied with the instructions, the simple instructions that are found in God's word. Well, in the apostolic days, the church was established, and we know that the people followed the simple New Testament pattern for worship. And things went along fine. But there came those who would prefer change, and through their efforts, a great apostasy took place, and the worship of the New Testament church was replaced by Catholicism. And then there arose men who would question the corrupt practices of that religious body, and they called for a reformation, and out of that came Protestantism. And after these men, there arose another group who called not for a reformation, but rather for a restoration of New Testament Christianity. They worked toward that effort, but they too were forced to fight against change. There came those who called for instrumental music, and of course also missionary societies. And in the early part of the 20th century, we know that the church faced another challenge with the introduction of individual cups into the worship. And for many of us, our fathers and our mothers and our grandfathers and grandmothers stood firmly for the truth. They fought against the innovations that were being introduced into the Lord's church. And they would not waver from the New Testament pattern. And if it had not been for their unwavering faith, many of us might not be at this place tonight. I know this is probably true in my case, because you see, some 60 years ago, over in a little place in East Alabama, my grandparents and some others stood up for the truth. And they were locked out of the church building. But through much effort and personal sacrifice, they built a new building, and the simple New Testament pattern of worship was sustained. And this is not only true in my case. There are others who have had parents and grandparents who fought valiantly for the truth. And my heart hurts tonight to see some of them leaving the truth and searching for something that they think is new and more exciting. To some, it may seem as if though the liberals have won. I mean, after all, they've got more people than we've got. They've got bigger buildings than we do. But tonight, I'm here to tell you people that we have something that they don't have. You see, tonight, we have the truth. They have succumbed to change, and as a result, they are fighting against more change. And my question is, what do they expect? If you can change a pattern for the Lord's Supper, and you can change a pattern for the teaching, then why can't you change everything else? And I'm thankful tonight that I do not have to fight my battles where they do. I'm thankful tonight that we can fight our battles standing on the everlasting truth of God's Word. As God's people, we have a history. We have a history that dates back to the days of the apostles. And we have a recent history of standing against innovation and change. And I want you young people tonight to sit up here and listen to me for just a minute. We don't worship the way we do just to be hard to get along with. We don't worship the way we do just to be different. We worship the way we do because we have a pattern. Because we have a pattern in God's Word. And we can do no more and we can do no less. There have been those who have come before you who did not give in to the criers of change. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready to face the challenges that will come your way in future days. The third and final corruption of the generation after Joshua was a corruption in life and in morals. And you don't have to read very far in the book of Judges until you see a people indulging themselves in a sinful and also a rebellious lifestyle. You know, reading the book of Judges is almost like reading a daily newspaper. It talks about violence, insurrection, assassination, infidelity, abuse, chaos, exploitation, waste, and many other things. And what are these things a mark of? These are the marks of the people who had forsaken God. We are living in a time when many people are only concerned about themselves. The idea of it doesn't make any difference who this hurts or how wrong it might be. If I'm happy, is very prevalent in our world today. Materialism has taken the place of spiritualism. People today have more material things, perhaps, than they have ever had. But we know that the spiritual welfare of people is sorely lacking. And we need to have our minds focused on God. We need to have our minds focused on Jesus and on the church. In other words, we need to have our minds focused on those things that are really important. Well, the lessons of history are powerful and they are hard to swallow. And it has been said that a nation that ignores the lessons of the past are doomed to repeat them. But that's not only true of nations. That's true of the church as well. And that's what I'm concerned about tonight. Through history, we have been forewarned. We have been forewarned of the possibilities that lie ahead. And tonight, we must do our very best to avoid a falling away. We must do our very best to avoid an apostasy. And a failure to teach, a failure to keep the truths of God impressed on the people's minds could lead to doom. And we could find ourselves in the same predicament that Israel found herself long ago. Should the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be led into apostasy? Should her numbers become so few that she is hardly noticeable? That generation will not have to bear all the blame. You see, you and I will have to shoulder the blame of an untaught generation.